Good morning. The kids will be staying up here today as it's the fifth Sunday, so the kids will be here. As you know, we've been walking through the book of Romans, and we've been looking at how the gospel plays out in the book of Romans. So if you would turn to the book of Romans as we continue, and if you want to use one of the new Bibles, we're going to be on page 885. We'll start with 884, but we'll be there. As you remember, as we walked through this, when we started this, Martin Luther said that this letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is the purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily, as though it were the daily bread of the soul. It is impossible to read or meditate on this letter too much or too well. The more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. And if you remember, as we've been walking through this, the first half that we looked at is a mirror. Paul wants us to look at ourselves. He wants us to look at who we really are, not what we think about ourselves, but who we really are. And he gives us this long list of sin and how sin has put us to where we are. And then after he lets us look at ourselves, he gives us the hope, saying that it is through Christ and Christ alone that we have hope, that we don't have to stay where we are. And he wants us to depend totally on Christ. As I was researching and looking, I found the story that when evangelist Gypsy Smith got saved, an elderly gentleman explained to him the importance of trusting Christ alone. Gypsy Smith replied, "I cannot trust myself, for I am nothing," if you remember chapter 1. "And I cannot trust in what I have, for I have nothing. And I cannot trust in what I know, for I know nothing." The only thing left for him to trust in was Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory that it is you alone, Lord, that we can look to, Lord. Lord, as we take this moment to sit at your feet and to hear your word, Lord, let it be your word. Let it be your voice that we hear. Let it be your truth that is seen, Lord. Lord, let you above all, Lord, I step out of the way, Lord, and just let you have center stage, Lord. Lord, we give you praise, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember, we've talked about how the Bible was, in the 16th century, was broken into chapters and verses. And the original was just one continuous letter. And so when we read that, we left off with chapter 3. And Paul left us with the fact that God is just and justifier. And how did he become the just and the justifier? Because remember, the devil is running around. He's accusing us. He's accusing God. If you really are as holy as you say you are, if you really can do what you say you can do, then how is it that these people, starting with the Old Testament people, Adam and Eve, and working your way down, how is it that you can look at these people, you can call them your friend, you can let them sit every Sunday in this building and sing songs to you and hear your word? How is it that you can do this if you really are as great as you say you are? Because if I recall correctly, your law is you break your law, you die, and all of those people broke your law probably when they were one or less, and the world keeps being populated and these people keep growing. So are you really just? And we looked at how God, because of what Christ did, Christ becoming the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath, that God took court, he took the devil in, and he said, "Look at Calvary. You look at Calvary and you see what I did to my son, that I crushed my son, that I gave the punishment that from Adam until whenever I decide this is over, that I took that wrath, that I took that judgment, and I placed it upon my son. So I paid the price. I demanded it, and I paid it. So yes, I am who I say that I am. And I can claim that those people are my people because I did what I said I was going to do." And that's where we left off. And we left off with him asking the question, saying that the Gentile is justified through faith. The Jew is justified through faith. But what about the law? So now we're going to slide into chapter 4 here, and we're going to look at that. And as we start getting into that, again, just like we did in Galatians, Paul's going to go to a very, very, very famous character, and that's Abraham. And Abraham, you see, the reason Paul goes to Abraham is because Abraham transcends. He goes beyond the law, and he goes beyond the New Testament. And we're going to look at that as we get deeper in looking at Abraham. Also, Abraham was the Jews' go-to. When the Jews wanted to defend their point, when they wanted to say, we keep the law, it is the law that makes us right, it is the law that makes us holy, and if you want evidence at that, look at Abraham. And so Paul is saying, okay, let's look at Abraham, but now we're going to switch the way this works. We're going to tell you the truth about who Abraham really is. Because it was faith, not works, that justified Abraham before God. So let us start with verse 1 here, and let us look at Abraham. Starting at verse 1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? And if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. Now to the one who works, his wages are not accounted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. So let's go back a minute and let's look. We're going to look at Abraham. And the question is, Abraham is justified by his works. And if he's justified by his works, as you're saying, remember, because Paul is writing to Romans Gentiles and he's writing to Jews. So we're looking at the Jews a minute. We're asking the question here. If Abraham is justified by his works, which if you look at Abraham, he was a pretty clean guy. There was a lot of mistakes in Abraham's life, but his works did back up his faith. If he's justified that, he does have something to boast about. He could say, this is who I am and this is what you need to follow. In verse 2 here. But what does he say here? And it's kind of Paul being a little sarcastic. He says, in verse 2, he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But, kind of a big but there, not before God. And what he's saying and what is he looking at is you can take your works, Abraham can take his long list of works, and he can stand before God with those works, and he can say, here's what I've done. Do you take me in? Am I forgiven? And God's going to turn and he's going to get his book of the things that he's done and he's going to lay them out and he's going to say, let's compare. Abraham's going to have to shut that book and he's going to have to bow his head and he's going to have to walk away. Because God's works overshadow, overpower, overenlighten anything that man can do. So he's saying there is no reason. We have no reason. There's nothing we can say, nothing we can do to come before God and say, look, God, this is who I am. This is what I've done. You have to let me in. Remember, as we're going to get further into this, Romans says that all have fallen short. We've all broken the law. Just as we looked in Galatians, we can't keep the law, even the law of love of Christ. We can't keep it. So there's no reason for God to let us in except through Jesus. And here's the cool part. We do this a lot. We'll ask this question, but Paul asks it first. You see, we'll look at something and we'll say, this is what I think. This is what you need to do, and this is why you need to do it. But here in verse 3, what does he say? He says, for what does the Scripture say? I'm stepping out of this. I, Paul, who have authority to speak, I'm stepping out of this, and I'm going to ask you the simple question, what does the Scripture say? Because the Scripture overpowers anything that I have to say. Because whatever I say is going to be opinion. What does Scripture say about Abraham? What does Scripture say about you and your relationship? Where you stand? What does Scripture say? And as we know, in Genesis 15:6, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't work and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is what God says. It's not what I say. It's not what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, what does Scripture say? What is God saying? And this is what God said. In verse 10, he asks the question then. He says, how then was it accounted to him? If Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous, then how was it counted? Was it counted before circumcision or after circumcision? Verses 4 through 8 say that in verse 4 here, he says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. If what Abraham did was working his way into salvation, then he's going to get his wages. We've looked at the parable that Jesus talked about, the people that work. I'll hire you for the day. Will you work for me? Yes. A couple hours pass. Why are you still standing around? I'll give you work. Okay? And down the line until the last hour, I'll give you work. Okay? And then it comes around and he starts handing out the wages. So he's saying, you work, you get your wages. What are our wages? Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. There's nothing we can do to get over that hurdle of sin. There's nothing we can do to wipe that sin away. That sin is always before us. So before we can get paid the good pay, we've got to pay this sin debt. So do we really want what we're owed? Do we want what our works will pay us? Or, as he continues to say, he says, to those who do not work, but believe in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. Or do we want to believe? Because when we simply believe, it's counted to us as righteous, and it's a gift. You trust me, you believe me, you do what I ask. I take you in as my own. Belief equals faith. Faith is counted as righteous. And Paul quotes here in Psalms 32, 1 and 2. If you look at verses 7 and 8, that goes back to Psalms. Because he says, David said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. It's the man that believes. It's the man that comes to him and says, there's no reason for me to stand before you. There's no explanation why you look at me and call me your son, but I believe it. Thank you. So you see, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. You see, circumcision came as a sign of his righteousness. He was righteous before circumcision. God said, now that you believe me, now that you are mine, now that I know what I ask you to do, you will do it. I want you to do this. I want you to do this sign, be circumcised, and we're going to set you apart. So now the rest of the world's going to see you and the generations to come. You're set apart because they see this outward act that goes into an inward heart, a heart that serves me, a heart that loves me, a heart that is righteous before me. So what is the purpose? Remember, I said that Abraham, he transcends the law and he transcends the New Testament. Here's the purpose, verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. What he's saying here is because Abraham was counted righteous long before he was circumcised, he was counted as righteous. He was counted as a friend of God because he had the faith to obey. That obedience grew his faith, which made him do even bigger things. That faith gives us the right to say that Father Abraham is our father, that we can walk in that same righteousness that Abraham walked in. We don't have to go under the Jewish law. We don't have to be circumcised. We can come to God and say, we stand in the faith that Abraham had. And God's going to look at us and says, you believe me. You believe I did what I said that I would do. You believe that I have taken your sin debt away. I have cleansed you. You are mine. So Abraham transcends the New Testament. On the other side, he transcends the Old Testament, the law, because now the Jewish people who are circumcised, They take that and say, this is what we've done. We've done this as a sign to say we are separated. We have separated ourselves from the world. We have stepped out to say we are God's and we are God's alone, and we are going to walk in what God has called us to do. So he's the father of both, and he brings us together under the law of love, under the law of Jesus. You see, remember, what was the promise? The promise was that you and your descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And that wasn't just a promise to a man who was, I'm 100 years old, my wife is 100 years old, we have no children, and I really don't want to give my inheritance to this slave boy. And God's like, oh, okay, I see what you mean. You've been good to me. That's not the promise. The promise was, you've been faithful to me. You've been obedient to me. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to take your seed, and I'm going to multiply it. And I'm going to multiply it to one purpose. And that one purpose is to save the entire world. You're going to be the father of the entire world, because that one seed, that promise, leads to Jesus. He was the promise that was made to Abraham, not the law. It says in verse 13 that Abraham and his descendants would be the heir to the world through faith, not the law. You see, verse 15 says that for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. You see, the law is not to save us. The law is simply to point out our need for a Savior and to point us to that Savior. And that's what we have to look to. Don't get trapped under all these do's and don'ts and what I didn't do. Look to the Savior. This is who I am, God. If I'm honest, I come back to this first chapter and, oh my goodness, this is who I am. But you've paid that price for me. Help me to walk in you. Help me to follow you. See, faith in the promise brings salvation. The law just points us to the Savior. Now, verses 22 and 25 are extremely important promises. And when you read this, I've read this before, and when I read this, it's like, whoa, wait, hold on. Verse 22 says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But, and remember what he said a minute ago, what does Scripture say? But the words, it was written down for a reason. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. God didn't write in Genesis, it was counted to him as righteous, just so we could say, way to go, Abraham. It was written there for a purpose. It was written there, as verse 24 says, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justifications. Read that for what it is. Our. The people sitting in this room, those words were written for our benefit as well. Because it is counted to us who believe that Jesus is who it is, says he is. And do you know what the word counted means? Because I looked at that and I was like, okay, it's written down not for his words. It was counted to him. Well, what's the purpose then if it was counted? Counted, you go back to the Greek, and I'm not going to even try to say what this Greek word is. I listen to it over and over again, and I'm still not going to try it. Counted in the Greek means to be considered, to put to someone's account. Do you see what that means? You and I were sinners, especially according to chapters 1 and 2. No matter how hard we try, we're dirty. But what happened? Jesus came as a propitiation. He took the wrath of God so that we could be clean. Our sin debt, our negative, could turn into zero. But not only did he turn it to zero, when we say we believe, when we say thank you, Lord, when we walk in him, he takes that zero and he turns it into the black. Think about that as a checkbook. You're in the negative. You're in the red so far that it's impossible to get out of. You get a call from the bank saying, you now have a zero balance. Your debt has been paid. And feel the relief that you have, because now you can keep your house, you can keep your car, you don't have to worry. They're not coming to throw you in prison because this debt is now gone. Then a couple days later you get this call, or you're looking online and you're checking, and you're like, wait a minute, How in the world did that zero just become black? That's what God did. He wiped us clean. He made us go to zero. And then He counted our belief as righteousness and He added to our account. It will be counted to us who believe as righteous. And now he slides into chapter 5, and as Paul has established, it was through faith that Abraham had been justified. And it is in faith that we have been justified. And here he's going to come to one of our favorite things. Four times he does it this time. Four times he uses that wonderful word we like, therefore. And remember what therefore is. Remember what you just learned, so now this is what you got. And four times he does this, and each therefore that he uses builds upon the other. Verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified. Verse 9, therefore, we now have been justified. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world. And finally, in verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation. Let's go back and let's look at these therefores. Let's start with the first one. The first one, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you see the therefores? Therefore, you believe. You look at the cross, you look at your sin, and you look to the cross and you say, I am clean. You look to the cross and you say, my belief is counted to me as righteousness. So therefore, I now am at peace with God. Therefore, now I am at peace with God because of what Jesus has done, because I believe it, because my balance is no longer zero, but it's in the extreme black. I have peace with God. Not only do I have peace with God, but I have obtained access into His grace. Psalms, and I can't remember the Psalms off the top of my head, but Psalm says, open you gates, O ancient doors. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, and He rose again, He went to heaven and He banged on those throne room doors and He said, open, I am coming in. And those gates said, who is this man? This man who dares tells us what to do. And He says, I am the Son of God. Open those doors. And those doors opened. And Jesus walked up and He sat on the throne and He said, it is finished. And His Father said, it is finished indeed. And when those doors were open, those doors stayed open. How do we know this? We go back to Jerusalem. There's a man who's just been hung on a cross. The clouds have gotten dark. It's the brightest time of day. The clouds are dark. There's thundering going on. This man on this cross is saying these words, I thirst, these things. He finally says, it is finished. And when he says, it is finished, the earth shakes. Not only does the earth shake, but those in the temple are really scared and they look and this giant carpet that's probably this thick rips from the top to the bottom. And it says you no longer have to have a substitute to come to me. That curtain ripped and said you can come to my throne. You have access to the grace of God. You have access to me because of what Jesus did on the cross. Therefore, we have peace with God. Therefore, we have obtained grace. Therefore, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God, what is the glory of God? Jesus. We have that hope in Jesus, and we can rejoice in that Jesus saved us. And then finally, what does he say in this one? He says that we can rejoice in our suffering. A lot of times people come to Christianity and say, oh, things are good, things are wonderful, rainbows and unicorns. But that's not what Scripture says. We can rejoice in our suffering. We can look and we can say, this is not a good day. But I have hope in Jesus. I have access to the very throne of God, and I have peace with God, I can move forward. Then what does he say? His next therefore in verse 9. He continues in verse 9. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we shall also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Do you see what he's saying here? Therefore you have obtained peace. Therefore you have obtained grace. Therefore you have been saved from the wrath of God because of what Jesus has done. Psalms 5 says we are enemies. He hates us. When we are against him, when we are in our sin, when we are not Christian, he hates us. And he's ready to destroy us in a heartbeat. But Jesus came and Jesus said, I will take the wrath. Jesus took that wrath. Jesus took that punishment. And we're saved from his wrath because he poured his wrath out on his son so that now he is the just and the justifier. And we can come to him and be with him. And that it says that we are reconciled to God. And here's how we know that that he hates us. Because while we were enemies of God, not while we were wayward children, while we were enemies. That's what Paul just wrote. While you were enemies, God died for us. How many of us would look at our enemy and die for them? Not only that, how many of us would look at our enemies and take our child and let our child die for them? But that's exactly what God did. God took his beloved son and hung him on a tree and then crushed him. While we were his enemy, he did this. And why did he do this? Therefore, he did this because now he saved our life. We don't have to be punished. We don't have to be in hell. We can be in heaven with him. He saved us from that which we deserved. And we can rejoice in God because we have received reconciliation. We can look to Jesus and say, thank you, Lord. You have restored us. You made it possible. There's nothing that we can do. And then finally, the last two therefore statements, they kind of go together. And the first therefore statement looks at Adam, and he says, just as sin came into the world through one man. In verse 12, he says that death came because of all man. Sin came because of Adam. You see, he wants us to look at Adam, and he wants us to see, therefore, because chapter 1 and chapter 2 is all because of what Adam did. And we walk in that. We have that inheritance. But then he says in verse 18, therefore, just as one trespass brought condemnation, one act of righteousness led to justification in life. He flips it to Jesus. You and me, when we are born, we have the inheritance of Adam. We have a life that is full of sin. We have a life that is full of ourselves. We have a life that wants nothing to do with God. But God calls us. God came and God said, you are mine. And I'm going to die for you. Because you can try. But it's not, you can't do it. But I can. And I am. And I did. So you see, Adam's disobedience made us all sinners. Christ's obedience made us all righteous. And what was Christ's obedience? Not simply that he went to the cross and was crushed, but he was in that garden. And that was the moment of truth. He was in that garden, he prayed, and he says, I don't want to do this. It wasn't going and facing whips and nails and that thing. He knew there was going to be a moment that he was going to feel the full wrath of God. And he says, I don't want to do this, but not my will, yours be done. And he walked in that obedience, and he walked to that cross knowing that he would face the full wrath of God. And his obedience made us righteous. As we close here, here's the hope that he leaves us in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5. He says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Break it down a minute of what we know. Where sin increased, chapters 1 and 2. Sin reigned in death, chapter 3. Grace abounds. The end of chapter 3 into chapter 4. And finally, as we just have read here, leads to eternal life, chapter 5. You see, Paul wraps it up there, and he's going to move us into the next section. You see, here in these first beginning chapters, Paul has shown us how blind we are. And he's encouraged us to call out for a Savior. But there's a warning also that he leaves us. Because although we are saved, although we have hope, we're gonna look at this warning, and we're going to, next week, and I hope you come back next week, and we're going to walk through chapter 6 and 7 because he warns us. He asks this question, and I want you to think about this question. He asks, we're saved, we've been redeemed, and because of that, are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? We're going to explore that question next week. Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise, we give you glory for who you are. We thank you for Abraham, Lord. For although he was a man, Lord, he was an obedient man. He was a man that you counted as righteous because of his faith, Lord. And you've written those words, Lord, so that we can know that when we believe, that when we walk in faith to you, that it will be counted to us as righteous. Thank you for Jesus who died on that cross, who took that wrath. That we could be holy, that we could rejoice in you, that we can be at peace with you. Thank you for dying for us, even though we were your enemies. Lord, help us to walk in that truth. Help us to explore this question. Help us to draw closer to you. We praise you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Jeremy. Gotta love Romans. And what's to come is even better.